Today at the Oasis, we have a kind of a dual name for the message, but I called it The Resurrected Life. Is really the title it came down to, The Resurrected Life. And it's really, as I said before, talking about the resurrected life of Christ, obviously, but also the life that he has offered to us as a resurrected life. Did you know that we're all going to die someday? All of us, yeah, you know, that's easy enough. We get that part. But did you also know that there is a resurrection for every person in the room? Every person in the world resurrects to one place or another. And it tells us that in the scriptures. It says that the just and the unjust shall rise again. And so we know that there's that, the potential there. So the resurrected life, as we listen and as we learn about it, and obviously, hopefully, we've already made our commitment and our decision with Christ, but we know that it ends up a life, an eternal life in heaven with God. And he gave us that opportunity through what he did for us. So let's take a look at it this morning. Let's start with a prayer. Father, we love you this morning. Father, we're grateful again for the Word of God. I pray that you use it to penetrate our hearts, to get in there, Father, so deeply that it is quickened, as your Word says, as it's made alive inside of us, Lord, that it speaks something deeply to us that we just can't shake off. We can't let it go, that we need to know more about it. We need to know more about you and openly receive all that you have for us, Lord. I pray that you'll use your resurrected life, Father, in a powerful way right here in this room this morning, Lord, to reveal yourself unto us in a way that allows us then to continue on and to live in that resurrected life you have for us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I mentioned already just a few things about kind of what I'm going to talk about, but when you think about the resurrected life, one of the things that might be a little bit easier to think about for anybody would be to think of somebody dying for you. Okay, now we think of Jesus, that he lived a life and he died for me. Okay, and it's easy. We all have some understanding of death. Death is real. We all have experienced it in some way. But it's the other side of that. It's the resurrection and thinking that somebody resurrected or came back to life for me that begins to take more faith to believe that. I can believe that somebody, my brother in the flesh, man, when I was in high school, I had a nickname called Rocky because I got beat up a lot, but I also fought back a lot kind of stuff. But my brother at times, I remember he would step in if I was getting my face pounded into a brick wall or whatever, and he would step in and step between me and this guy and say, enough, you know, now you're going to have to take on me if you're going to continue. But that kind of stuff, taking that for me, he would take it for me. And my brother got beat up pretty bad too at times. We did a little beating back. I don't want to say it all too bad, but the idea being that it's easier to think of somebody stepping in for you to take a punishment for you. That's what Jesus did. But to think the other part, to raise from the dead for you. My brother could never do that. You know, nobody could ever raise from the dead for me except Jesus. And that's what he did, was to raise from the dead. So when we think about, you know, taking a punishment for somebody else, some of you are old enough to remember Ronald Reagan. Many years ago, back in the 80s, was it 1980 almost, was it that he was shot, right? In 1982? That he was shot. And if you read up on that and the story of it, he wasn't the only one that got shot that day. There was three other servicemen, three other people that were bodyguards that as soon as the first shot rang out, what did they do? They jumped in front of the bullets to help save the president. And so we can think about that, that people or somebody would be willing maybe to die for us. But it's the resurrecting part that nobody has been able to do. And in that case, one of the servicemen did die from a bullet wound that I think it was almost 2 years later that he actually passed away from it. It didn't kill him right away. But anyway, so we think about that. We've all had some experience with death in some way. But the resurrection is nothing short of miraculous. There is no other explanation for someone raising from the dead. Somebody to step in front of my brother to fight for me. Yeah, he's your brother, man. Of course he's going to do it. We have an explanation. But to think of somebody raising from the dead, there's no other explanation that it's a divine act of God. It's something supernatural. You know, there's a lot of false gods out there. People today have come up with all kinds of things to worship besides the Almighty God. Some people worship themselves. They might worship somebody else. They might worship the sun or trees or, you know, an object, an idol, a statue. maybe even a false deity of some sort that they've never seen or, you know, had really any encounter with, but somebody told them about it, and so, yep, they're going to worship that. But out of all of those, out of any of those, not one claims to have died for you and then rose from the dead for you. None. There's no other God, no other religion, nothing else in this entire planet has ever had that as a testimony that the Savior died for you, taking the punishment for you, and then rose from the dead to give you an abundant life, or to give you life on earth and eternal life with them in heaven. Never. Not one. Out of all the religions, and there's thousands of different things that people can worship and claim as a religion. So out of them all, none have ever claimed that. None has ever had their Savior live a perfect life, be murdered as an innocent one, only not to stay dead, but to rise again from the dead. It just doesn't happen. He rose from the dead to give the followers a resurrection life or a new life on earth, and then an assurance of eternal life in heaven. That was his plan. That's what he went through it for. Even the chief priests back in Jesus' day, you know, disciples, other people have been telling people that he's, you know, Jesus even said that he shall rise again on the third day. They were so afraid that that was actually going to happen that at one point they went to Pontius and they said, we need to make sure that this doesn't happen. We need to make sure that the disciples don't steal that body away or do something after we put him to death, because they knew that if he rose from the dead or people even perceived that he did, their faith was going to be void. I mean, people are going to say, yeah, see, he rose from the dead. There was nothing else. It had never been done. It was supernatural in this way. And so they wanted to be able to snuff that out. They wanted to make sure that nothing like that or anything that even resembled him rising from the dead ever happened. Let's look at a scripture. We'll start in Matthew chapter 27, verse 64. It says, command therefore, this is what they told Pontius. They said, command therefore that the sepulchre, that grave, be made sure or secure until the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. So then the last error shall be worse than the first. Because we had already been spreading the good news that he was the Christ. And they said, if he dies, we put him to death, and then he rises the third day like he said he would, like the prophet said he would, it's going to make us look even worse. And so they went to Pontius to try to make sure that that wouldn't happen. Okay, they were so deathly afraid that he would actually come back to life. But you know what happened? Our Lord Jesus did come back to life 3 days later, just exactly like he said he would. He is not in the tomb anymore, but he is alive and well. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, but he also says, I will live in them and dwell in them who call upon my name. And that's where we call upon him, and he comes and lives inside of us. It's a powerful, powerful thing that he has done. I have a picture, I think it's back in the office back there. I like to tell the story about it, but it's a picture of the empty tomb over in Israel where he was laid, where they put his body in this tomb. And my pastor's wife was over there and actually took a picture of that empty tomb and brought it back, and it's blown up like this. It's on the wall of my office as a reminder that he's not in there anymore. You know, he is not a dead God, but he is alive and well. This is the story, if we think about Easter, of what happened when the first time that they said, no, he's not here, he is risen. And this is the beginning of that. Let's look at Mark chapter 16. The first few verses of that, 1 through 6, says this. It says, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, or anoint Jesus' body. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was already rolled away, for it was very great or large. They were amazed at that. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long... What did I do? Skip a verse. There we go. Yeah, go back to the other one, Bob. Sorry, I had a glitch. So I'll start with verse 4 again. And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. Entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted or afraid. And he said unto them, be not afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. His clothes were like folded up and laid there, and he had gotten up and literally walked out of that tomb. So he's not in the tomb anymore. That's the first part that we need to know. He is not dead, but he's alive and well, right? That's the resurrection. That's the good news. He is risen from the dead to give you a new life as well. Just like he came back to life as a new believer, we put to death the old man. The Bible talks about a new man and an old man. The old man is put to death, and we rise again a new man. We rise in the resurrection, just like he did, as a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, wherever you're at in your life, it's not too late to receive of the new life that he wanted to give you. You know, I don't know everybody in a room that well, so I'm going to share with you the basics of the gospel, but in part to let you know that the resurrection life, the new life in Christ, is not hard to obtain. It's not something that is difficult or that we're never going to understand or be able to obtain, but that you can, no matter where you're at in your life. You might think that, you know, you've lived your whole life this way, haven't needed Christ up to this point, or maybe your whole life has been kind of messed up, and maybe you don't think that, you know, you really need to change now, or that it's too late for you to change. Maybe you're thinking it's too late to be a man or woman of faith, you know, to be a religious person, to be a Christian. You know, it might not be where you think you're wanting to go, or what, you know, you think you're beyond that point. Maybe you believe that some of the things that you've done in your life are a hindrance. It'll never allow you to become a Christian. Maybe some of the things in your life have been hard, or you've gone through things, you've done things, and you think, man, it's just too deep. It's deep rooted into me. There's no way that I could really be a man or woman of faith. But it's really not too late. And I want to tell you a story about Jesus and a story that he told about some workers that were working, and he called these workers to come to work in his field, some of them early in the day and some later in the day. But he really wanted them to know that the reward that he gave them was not based on what you do or how long you do it, but it's based on you doing it. It's based on you being there, making yourself available. So let's look at a scripture in Matthew 20, verse 1. We've got quite a bit in here. 21 through 15 we're going to read. But it says, the kingdom of heaven, this is Jesus telling, he said, it's like a man that is a householder, and he went out very early in the morning to hire laborers to work in his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them out into his vineyard to work. And they went out. He went out about the third hour, so a few hours later, he went out and he saw others standing, you know, idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, then whatsoever is right, I will give it to you. And so they went their way. Okay, and again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, the very end of the day, he went out and found others standing idle, and he says unto them, why stand ye here all the day idle? And he said unto him, verse 7, it says, because no man has hired us. And he said unto them, go you also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And so when the evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, said, call all the laborers and give them their hire, give them their wages, beginning from the very last unto the first. And when they that came that were, hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Okay, the same wage he had said he was going to give the whole crew in the beginning. And so he gave these guys that came in the 11th hour a penny. Verse 10 says, but when the first came, the first guys he hired, they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man or just a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. And they said, these last have wrought but 1 hour. They only worked 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us, which have borne the heat of the day? But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Did I not agree with you for a penny? Or you agree with me for a penny? Take that which is thine and go thy way, and I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do with what I will with my own? Is thy eye evil because I am good? He was basically saying, it's mine. The reward was his to give, right? It's up to the giver, the master, to decide what he wants to give and who he's going to give it to and for how much. Basically, the moral of the story is, the guys at the end of the day got paid the same wage as the guys at the beginning of the day. The main point was not how much they did or when they came on board, but that they did come on board. It was his willingness to be able to give that to them. It really is an example of the grace of God. God doesn't give you what you deserve. He gives you what he wants to give you. He gives you his love. He gives you his grace. Excuse me. We do want to discern the time that we're in, because I'm talking about these guys came on board late and they still receive the same wage, right? You can be saved today and you're still going to, you know, if Jesus come back tomorrow or the world ends or we all, whatever, tomorrow, you're still going to go to the same heaven and have all the same rewards that the rest of us did that received Christ maybe 15, 20 years ago or 40 years ago or whatever it was. But the idea being that you want to discern the time and not think that, well, I'll wait till tomorrow, I'll wait till next week, I'll wait till things get better in my life, I'll wait till, you know, I graduate high school, or I'll wait till I have a spouse that wants to go to church and then I'll start going to church. Or maybe it's I'm going to wait till the kids get a certain age and then we'll go to church, or then we'll get right with God, or then we'll, you know, begin to live different. Life is short, and we really don't know how short it is. We really don't know when our time is going to be up for this moment on the earth. I want to read a story to you in Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Jesus again speaking. He spoke a parable unto them, and he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. In other words, he was like a farmer, and his crops were coming in very plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I don't have room where to bestow my fruits. His grain bins were getting full, in other words. Verse 18, he says, this is what I'll do. I know. I will pull down my barns, I'll tear down the ones I got, and I'll build greater, bigger ones, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you ever talk to your soul? Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease and eat and drink and be merry. And verse 20 says, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, meaning your time is up. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. In other words, you don't know when your time is going to be up. You don't know how many days that you have on earth. And so as we begin to think about our relationship with God, we don't want to wait and think, well, I'll do it next week. I'll get better next. I'll do things, or, you know, start going to church. I'll start reading my Bible. I will pray. I'll do these things next week, when you could do it today. My friend put a post on Facebook last night about a girl in his community. She was 17 years old. Alive and well one day. Beautiful young lady. They had her picture. Beautiful lady, and it just got snuffed out in one night. It's a bad thing, you know, but it happens. And we just don't know how long we're going to have. What is our next day going to be? Is it still going to be here on earth, or are we going to meet our Maker that day? You know, one of the things we have to know about God and what He has done for us is that we are not too far gone. There's nothing that we have done in our life that is going to make it that we can't receive, or that we're not able to receive the things that He has for us. So often, people will stand afar off. They'll stand on the fringes, not really willing or wanting to come in. They wonder what Jesus could do for them, but they also think that their life is too messed up. They think that they're a little too foul. Like, Jesus wouldn't really want much to do with a guy like me. You know, my life has been too messed up. I couldn't really do that. If you think about the 10 men that were described in the Bible as having leprosy. Okay, the Bible talks about 10 guys that were lepers, and it says that they stood afar off and cried, Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And so they're standing afar off. Why? Because they had leprosy. They were condemned, you know, they were put in a special place. They were not supposed to come near the people. And so they saw themselves as so diseased that they had to call out to Jesus from afar off. Okay, now you think about that. Jesus didn't reject them because of their condition. Instead of yelling back to them, oh yeah, you be healed over there, he said, no, he said, bring them unto me. Jesus wasn't afraid of their condition. No matter how bad it seemed, that was a bad disease, right? And no matter how bad it seemed, he was not willing to reject them or push them away because of that. He said, bring them unto me. And he healed every single one of them. All 10 of them were healed that day. All 10 of them, he said, go your way and show yourselves unto the high priest. And as they began to walk away, their bodies were cleansed and healed. And the Bible goes on, though, to tell that only one of those lepers turned back to worship God and to thank Jesus for healing them. Okay, I think I have that scripture in there. Luke 17:15. Yep. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice he glorified God, and he fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And this man was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering and said, were there not 10 that were cleansed? But where's the other 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God except this stranger, a Samaritan. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. He didn't even have to go to the priest and do all that stuff. He was healed when he came to Jesus from that very moment on. There was no more need for them. And that's what his goal is. That's what Jesus has done for us. He has said, go and to make him whole. Come on in, brother. Jesus came to us, the Bible says, as a great physician. You know, he is the one that does the healing. He is the one that does the ministry in our hearts. He's the one that makes the changes and makes us right. So often people are trying to fix themselves. They're trying to do something in their own self, and then I'll be right with God. Then I can go to church. Then I could, you know, then I could feel better reading my Bible, or then I could feel better talking about God at work or with people or whatever. And so people want to try to fix themselves first before they allow the healer to actually heal them. And it doesn't really work that way. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 15. It came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat or sat down to eat in his house, many publicans and sinners, that's tax collectors and sinners, sat down also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious people, they saw him eat with the publicans and the sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it, or why is it that he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous unto repentance, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came not to save the righteous, those that are already fixed up and all cleaned up and all that. He came to call those that needed some help yet. That's his goal. That's what he came to do. That's what he came for us, was to do those things. He didn't call those who were perfect, or those who were just like him. He called those who needed a touch from him, who still needed a blessing in their life. That's who he was calling unto himself. Look at Luke 14:12. A lot of scriptures today. He said also to him that bade him, He said, when you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brethren, neither your kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they should also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. That's King James language that says, okay, said, when you go, don't call your brothers and all the people that can pay you back. Call the people that can't pay you back, and have them come over to your house. Verse 13 says, but when thou make a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot repay you, for thou shalt be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So he's saying that there is a goal in this. You know, Jesus didn't call those who were perfect. He called those who were in need, those that were the maimed, the poor, the lame, the blind. That's who he called in us, as he called us unto himself. I don't know about any of you guys. I wasn't perfect when I came to Jesus. Life was a mess, right? It wasn't going the way that I wasn't going down a very good path. And God came to me. Somebody shared Christ with me and said, there is a different way that you can go. And here's how it works. And they explained it to me just like I've been explaining to you this morning. None of the things that we've done are going to keep us away. But we also want to be careful that we don't let the circumstances in our life try to pull us away from Jesus, try to keep us from him, try to keep us in a place where we're just too busy right now. I just don't have time for that God stuff. I don't have time for the Jesus stuff right now. Maybe at a later point in time. That's why I said earlier, Jesus shared very plainly that we don't know how long we're going to get. Your hour might be up tonight. You don't really know. Okay. Look at Luke 14:16. Then said unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and he invited many. Verse 17, and he sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were called or bidden, come, for things are now ready, the dinner is ready. And they all with one consent began to make up excuses for why they couldn't come. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground or land, I must need go and see it. I pray, just have me excused. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them or to test them. I pray thee have me excused. And another one said, I just married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came, and he told his lord all these things. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, he said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the cities, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is still room at your table. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out again into the highways and the hedges, and compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men that were originally bidden shall even taste of my supper. Okay, none of those who made excuses were going to partake of the blessings that he was offering to give them. He had put together a massive feast, but he invited them, and they all had some kind of a lame excuse for why they couldn't come. So he says, go and get everybody that you possibly can so that all this is partaken of. That's what the Lord is doing with you and I, that he has this massive feast of himself, and he's calling us all to him. And there's people all around us, all around every day, that are making up little excuses for why they can't go and partake of that. Okay? Rather than just pushing that aside and saying, I'm going to the feast with my master. I'm going to go and get everything I can from Jesus, from God. This is God's plan through Jesus. I want that. Rather than going and partaking of that, Jesus ended up using this example to say, go get people that want to come to my place and invite them. And those people that I invited that made up excuses, they're not even going to taste of what I have to offer. That's a pretty harsh way of putting it, but that's really what he was saying. He's saying, you know what? Invite people that want me, that aren't going to make up excuses why they can't come today. You know, all it takes on your part is a little bit of pursuing of Jesus, a little bit of, you know what? I've got other things going, or I've got things that come up in life, but I really want to know Jesus. I really want to know the answer. I really want to seek him. A little bit of pursuing, a little bit of faith, and we could be made perfectly right with God. By faith. It's a simple endeavor. It's like the woman who had been sick for 12 years. You remember that? She had a, Bible calls it an issue of blood, something on the inside, and she pursued Jesus and thought, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I could be healed. She had spent all the money she had, it said, for 12 years on different doctors trying to find ways to fix her and heal her, and she just wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And what happened? She touched the hem of his garment, and that issue of blood was dried up. She was made perfectly whole right there. There was 2 blind men. The Bible describes that they stood afar off, and as soon as they heard that Jesus was available, they began to cry out. And they said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. But when they heard that Jesus was near, that he was passing by, they cried out even more, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us. To the point people were getting after him, saying, hush down. Stop being so obnoxious. Don't pursue Jesus so much. Okay, the world will do that to you to try to keep you from pursuing Jesus. But they did it even more, it said. They cried out even more. And what did Jesus do? Bring them unto me. Bring those guys over here. They want me. They weren't rejecting me. So bring them to me. And Jesus touched them and healed them that day. You know, what would you that I should do unto you? He said, oh Lord, that we may receive our sight. Touch their eyes. Let them receive their sight. There was a Canaanite woman. Some of you have friends and family in this category. But there was a Canaanite woman whose daughter was possessed. She had some issues. Right? She wasn't going the right direction. She was being tormented by demons. And she went, even though she was a Canaanite, and it wasn't culturally acceptable for her to approach Jesus. She wasn't supposed to go to him. And even though she had that going against her, she sought out Jesus anyway. It wasn't the easy thing to do. And you know what Jesus did? He said, I perceived your faith. And he healed her daughter at that very moment. Because she went above and beyond. She went that place that she knew that even though it wasn't culturally acceptable to do that, she pursued him when it wasn't easy to do, and she received exactly from him as what she desired from him. Jesus has that way about him. You know, I want to end this message today with one last word of encouragement for you. And it's really an encouragement to go all the way with Jesus. It's really an encouragement not to hold back. Not to just go a little bit. Not to just say, you know what, maybe I'll try it for a while. Maybe I'll see if it works for me. No, it's universal working, okay? It's what Jesus does. This is who he is. Make a conscious decision today that says, I know where I've been in my life. I know where I'm at right now. And I know where Jesus is offering both an abundant life on earth and an eternal life in heaven. And I make a decision to go to that final step with him. I choose to make Jesus my Lord and my Savior. Another scripture in Luke chapter 14. Excuse me. Says there went great multitudes with him, with Jesus. And he turned and he says unto them, if any man comes to me, and he hates not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's strong language, but it's really saying, put me above all else. He's not saying to be mean to these guys. He's saying, but just put me ahead. Love me more, in other words. Verse 27 says, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, and gives an example, which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts out the cost, whether he has enough funding to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it or see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build but was not able to finish. And verse 31 says, or what king going to make a war against another king sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he would send an ambassador and desire conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's strong language, but Jesus is saying, put me first. Put me above everything else. Pursue me with your life. I want to encourage you today to make your choice to be all in. Not just partway. Not just a foot in the water. Not being lukewarm, but to get all in. To put it all the way in there. Make your commitment to pursue Jesus, not to hold back. Understand, Jesus even said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. There's only one way. And that's through Jesus Christ. He has made that. He is our resurrection. And the only way that we have a resurrected life, the only way that we have a new life in Christ is through Christ. If you remember Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus, last little story, but Mary and Martha's brother Lazarus had died. Martha came to Jesus and says, Lord, if you had been there, my brother wouldn't have even died. But I know that even now, even though he did die, no matter what you ask God, he will give it to you. And he says, your brother shall live again. For I am the resurrection. That's what Jesus said. He said, thy brother shall rise again. For I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You know, Jesus has risen from the dead. He is resurrected to give us a resurrected life, that we can have that new life in Christ. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we receive and believe on him by faith. It's not about you. Remember the story of the guys working in the vineyard. It wasn't based on what they did. It wasn't based on how long they did it. It was based on what the master wanted to give to each of them. And he gave them an equal portion to each one of them. Okay, it's not based on you and your own effort. It's not based on your own works. It's based on what the Father wants to give you. And he wants to give you eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I know I have shared the gospel in several different ways this morning because I know the impact of the resurrection life when we live on it. Some of you know my testimony and history and the things that God has brought me out of, just mind-boggling even to me. But if I told you your mouth would hang open, you don't even seem like that biker guy or those kind of things that were going on in your life. But God can do miracles, and he does do those things in our life, and he's willing to do that for anyone and everyone in this room. Now, I know that many of us have you know, I made a choice, you know, 20 years ago now to give my life to Christ, just to lay it down. I said, Father, no matter what you want from my life is now yours. Use me, use my life, take it. Do what you want to do with it. And he brought me through the miry clay to get me to this point where I'm at today. I just want to give you that opportunity as well. not knowing everybody in the room. Maybe there's some that are hearing some of this and you're thinking, I never really committed my life to Christ. I never really thought about that before, that, you know, there is only one way to heaven. I don't really know if I'm going to heaven today. Maybe you haven't made that decision. Maybe you've been kind of lukewarm. Maybe you've been kind of one foot in, but not willing to step all the way into that river, to jump in over your head with God. And maybe today could be that day for you. I know that we also shared things about, we don't know our time. We don't know when the day is. When our number, we might be getting that call. We might be saying, soul, you're doing well. Like we read that scripture, maybe we're thinking we're doing great and everything is fine. But that could be our last day, like God told that man. Let's do this. Let's take a moment and just bow our heads before the Lord. Maybe close your eyes if you want, and just think about your life. Think about some of the things that you've been through. Think about where you're at in your faith with God. I don't know if you've ever openly received Christ as your Savior. I don't know if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. God knows, and you know. But those are things that answer can be made right here and now, that you can make that decision, that you can make that commitment, that you can say that, you know what, I really do want to do that today. The gospel is simple. Jesus said, whosoever believeth in me shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth in me shall rise again. It's in Christ that we have that resurrection life. It's in him that we have that new life that he calls for us to live. So I just pray right now, if you have your head down and you're thinking that, you know what, I don't know where I'm at exactly. I don't know if I'd go to heaven. I don't know if, you know, the efforts, the things that I put forth, I don't know if it's been good enough. I don't know if it's going to open that door to heaven for me. If you don't know this morning, right here and right now, you can make that decision. It is a life-altering decision. I'm not going to say that, oh, just take it lightly. I'm not going to, you know, make you stand up or embarrass you or do any of that. But I need you to know that it is a lifetime, a life, eternal life-changing commitment. It's something that you do in your heart. That begins a life that begins from the inside out of your heart. If that's you this morning, if you'd like to openly receive and to say, that's me, I want to do that today, just lift your hand to the Lord, raise your hand up and say, Lord, that's me. My life is yours. I've heard what the pastor said. I heard what your Bible says. I know that you're the resurrection. I know that you're that life, and I choose to go that direction. I choose to give you my life this morning. Praise God. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus, for the work that you've done in our hearts this morning. Glory to your name for all that you've done on the life you lived, the death you died, and the new life that you raised to you, Father. Hallelujah. Just if you would, I know that there's some that did raise their hand, so let's recite a prayer. This isn't just something we're just going to mimic the words and repeat after me, but I do want you to repeat after me, but I want it to mean something. Let it come from your heart that this is truly your decision, not just something that you're just following along, but you decide that this is what I want to say to God. Just say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life right here and now, forever and ever. None of the things that I've done, nor the things that I will do, can keep me from heaven when my faith is in you. Lord God, I thank you for forgiving my sin. I thank you for washing me clean. I thank you for dying for me. And I thank you for living for me. From now on, my life is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's not much of a prayer, but I'll tell you, that's all it takes to give your life to Christ. That's as simple as it is. It's praying, saying, I give you my life. That's it. Okay? It's not a works mentality. It's not working up things to make it happen. It's believing on him and what he did. Amen. I can go on. I love the gospel. You guys know that. We also have food to partake of today, but as we go forward, let's do this. I want you to think about living the resurrected life and continue to pray, talk to God as you go through your day and this evening and this afternoon and all these things. Remember, we don't know how long we're going to be here. So we need to be continually in that thought process with God. But let's go forward. I just want to pray again, but amen. Let's do this. Let's partake of some food together. I know you guys, some of you guys brought